Well, thank you for being here by virtual response. I know that many of you had a challenge getting here this morning, I heard, but thank you for those of you who persevered. We're glad that you're on with us and glad to get to hear the sermon. As we've been preparing to do this online, we are realizing that we are in unprecedented times. But even in these unprecedented times, there is great opportunity to be present, for our community, to be present with one another in this way, and to be proclaiming the truth and love of Christ. And so we are thankful that we can do this this morning. Some people, I know some of you were looking forward to online church this morning because it meant that you could get coffee anytime you wanted to. You could stay in your pajamas. There would be no parking problem. I even heard from one or two that they were thinking that it would be at times they could mute the pastor. But my hope is this morning that God will speak great truth to us. A couple weeks ago, just things were beginning to take effect, and the coronavirus was beginning to hit America. My wife showed me a Facebook post from a friend who is an Aggie. She did her master's here a number of years ago. Her name is Hart, and she has a 5, 7, and 9-year-old. When our boys were about that age, she often was in our home with Marion and also taking care of our kids from time to time. And she put a post up on Facebook, and in that post, she just had some statements from each of her kids. Her 5-year-old, amidst all that was going on in his little world around him, and as he watched the TV, he said, "Mom, why are people buying so much extra? Don't they know? Don't they know that that will mean some can't have it?" And then the 7-year-old looked and said, "Mom, why are they canceling school? Can't the sick kids just know they're sick and stay home?" And the 9-year-old responded, "You know, don't people know that Adam and Eve, it's all because they ate the fruit? Don't they know that God has a plan?" And you know, this is the great hope we have as we come to Psalm 27. Not that there aren't fears in our heart, there are fears in our heart. But how are we going to handle those fears? And David draws us in this Psalms to the reminder that our God is great, our God is strong, our God is able. And we need to meditate upon that. We need to see that God has given himself so that we could receive. And so our heart this morning is that you will know that while, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, fears have an active imagination, that God is still stronger. That God will meet us where we are, and he brings comfort to our souls. He gives us confidence in life, and he, by his word, produces conviction that helps us to believe even in the most challenging of times. And so this morning, what I would love for you to see is this main point from Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is one of the great psalms of hope in times that are fearful, in troubled times. And I want you to see this morning that with God as our refuge, we have hope amidst all the fears. We have hope amidst all the fears, and that God will overcome them. And so this morning, as we look at the first 6 verses of Psalm 27, I would love for you to think on these verses with me. But I want to break it down a little bit here because we're not going to cover the whole psalm. It would be great for you to reflect on that more this afternoon, the second part. But the psalm really does break down in 2 ways. It breaks down in verses 1 through 6 in this prescription for a fearful heart. There's a prescription here where we lay our hearts before the Lord with confidence in who God is. And then in verses 7 through 14, what David does is he pleads the mercy of God. He calls out to God. And so there's this prescription for the fearful heart, but there's also in verses 7 through 14 this plea to God to help in the times of fear. And so this morning I want to speak with you about the meditations of the soul and the prescriptions that God gives us for our heart, that we may have confidence of him even in challenging times, and then to ask you to take some time this afternoon and pray this prayer, particularly the calls, the pleas of verses 7 through 14. And so we see here in our text a call to be dependent upon God because while fear is a steady companion, the question is not whether we will have fears, but how we're going to answer those fears. And David gives us a great answer to the fears, the troubles, the heartaches that affect us. And so as we come in this time in our country, and this time in this pandemic, we know that there are troubles all around. And one of the challenges for us is with something like the coronavirus is that you can't see it's coming. It's hard to know exactly how it's affecting you until it has infected you. And so the coronavirus has got many of us scared. Now, it's not that we don't have fears at other times or challenges at other times, but oftentimes those can be very individualized, our fears and concerns, and so they affect us. But one of the challenges of today is that we all have the same fear. We all have the same concern. We're concerned about how this will affect our lives, how it's going to affect our health and safety personally, how it's going to affect loved ones that we have, those who are on the younger end or the older end. Will this have a detrimental effect to them? We long to see our families be well, and so we're concerned about personal health and safety, particularly for loved ones and those around us, but we're also concerned about economic stability. This is a time where we've seen drastic drops in markets, and so there are some who are older, have lost a large part of their retirement. There are those who are dependent day by day just on what they can make, hourly wage earners or waiters and waitresses who are going to have long. There's been a great economic impact, and that can always lead to emotional and relational discord. And so that emotional and relational discord can be upsetting to us as a community, and we are called to look out. Look outward towards God, to look upward towards God, and to look out for one another, and to consider how we can serve one another, particularly those who would be most vulnerable and most affected by such a thing. We turn fear into the love for our neighbor because we have this constant: our God is in control. We can serve Him and love Him because He has us in His hands. And so this is our goal as we come to our text. I love this psalm. As a matter of fact, when I walked through the sanctuary, into the sanctuary this morning, I passed by the doors, and on the outsides of the doors, there are these verses from Psalm 27, 1 and 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And then this great hope: one thing I have asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, there is this great hope that we have in God, and so He brings us to it. And so I want you to see two things in the text with me this morning. I want you to see anchoring our confidence in the care of God in verses 1 through 3. And I want you to see appropriating our convictions in the worship of God, verses 4 through 6. What concerns you most? Do your fears lead you to panic, or do your fears lead you to remember? Let me say that again. Do your fears lead you to panic, or do your fears lead you to remember? The other day, like many of you, I had to go to the store for some groceries, and so I was targeting the aisles where things would be needed. And of course, there were some things that weren't there, and so I had to pass those by. But I was walking down one aisle, and at the other end of the aisle, I was still several yards away, a guy sneezed. And as he sneezed, I looked and said, "I don't need anything on this aisle." I turned around and I ran the other way. Why? Because fear gripped me in a moment. One of my friends sent me a Twitter from A&M, as you may have followed some of the Texas A&M Twitters, and the Twitter was from the track and field department, and the track and field department had put up this tweet that they had been practicing self-distancing for years. And it was a picture of a relay team, and A&M was way out in front of the pack, and they were distancing. As quickly as I could, I distanced. Fear easily grips us, doesn't it? The fear grips us, but even more, what should grip us is our hope in God. Does your fear lead you to panic, or does it lead you to remember? You see, the confidence properly placed is a great hope for our souls, even in challenging times like this. The confidence of God and His sovereign care helps us through times like these. And there is this confidence that David has in verse 1. But I want you to know it's not a confidence in absence of trouble, it's a confidence amidst great trouble. The confidence that he has in verse 1 is in light of the great predicament that faces him in verses 2 and 3. If you look at verse 2 and 3 there, he is assailed by evildoers, those who would have no good intent for him, who would eat his flesh, who would circle around him, who would encamp and overthrow him. In the ancient Near East, they had fears just like we have. In the days of David, they had fears just like we have of disease and of war and of rampage. But maybe the greatest fear for a city was this, that you would be inside the walls with a superior force outside the walls just waiting to starve you out, to break your line of food and water, to try to diminish your morale, just waiting to destroy, to pillage, to plunder, to rape. And this is what David faces. As a matter of fact, many commentators believe that it's one of two situations. Either David was on the run from Saul as he was fleeing for his life, or he's on the run from Absalom, who had risen up in power and overthrown his kingdom for a short time. And so you get this picture that David knows real fears, but what's his comfort? His comfort is the Lord. The Lord is his light. The Lord is his salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of his life. He has confidence because he knows something greater than the burden, the trial, the struggle that is before him. He knows the God who is bigger than that trial, bigger than that problem, bigger than that struggle. And so he has this focus upon God. Why? Because God is his light. In the scriptures, light is almost always a beautiful thing. It is this picture of life, this picture of illumination. It is this picture of God-given strength, and so God is the light. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to the end of all things in Revelation, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, there will be no need for the sun because the Lord himself will be our light. God is our light, and God is our salvation. Now, this is the picture here of deliverance. Here is a picture of David who needs deliverance, and God is the one who will bring deliverance from evil. The evil within his soul and the evil outside his walls, God is the one who will deliver David from his predicament. And God is his stronghold. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Now, this is the picture of refuge, a refuge that cannot be breached. In troubled times, what's our hope? The same hope that David has is our hope. This is our functional theology. God is strong. He is our light. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold, and we have hope. But how do we make that functional? It's one thing to know these truths, and it's another thing to live these truths, isn't it? And notice there, David speaks of God in his character, strong, able, caring. He's a light, he's salvation, he is a stronghold. But notice, maybe what's most important here is that David embodies them as his own. They are personal. Notice the personal pronouns there in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And this is, I think, something that's very instructive for us. It is that how we handle fear often teaches us much about what is really in control of our life and our hearts. And what's in control of David's heart here is God. God is his light, his salvation, the stronghold of his life. You know, in fear, our idolatries are shown. We all are preaching a gospel to ourselves in some way amidst our fear. We're all looking for a hope to save us. And the hope we need is the hope that David has, that God is his. The personal pronouns are everything in this text because they remind us that God is with us. And so our hope is not just to do more, but to believe more, believe better about who God is. You see, the heart of our text is to remind us it's not just the doing that relinquishes our fears. No, it's the believing. God meets us where we are, and God is the one who helps us along the way. I love these words from Romans chapter 8. Paul, he he speaks in the same way that David does in Psalm 27, but in Romans 8, 37 through 39, Paul says this, having noted that God is strong, that God loves him in the earlier verses, in verse 37 he says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, there's a conviction of belief that is to guard us. And if we're going to believe well, then we have to remember well. You'll remember that I said Psalm 27 is really about the meditation of the soul. It's really a call to meditate upon the strength of God, the character of God, the love of God, the help of God, because he is our light. He is our stronghold. He is our salvation, a very present help in all our times of need. And so a lively faith triumphs over fear when it is focused on the fact that God is near and God is able. It doesn't mean that we don't face troubles. We face them like the rest of the world. But in those troubles, we know that we have one who is not only for us, but one who is at work with us. And that meditation is what drives him to worship. Notice, in fears we need to remember, in remembering we need to worship. In fears we need to remember, in remembering we need to worship, because that's the heart of the gospel. When we see God for who he is, it will drive us into his presence, place us on our knees, that we may give him honor, because the one who has the answers in his hands is the Lord God Almighty, and he's the one we plead to. And so we're anchoring our confidence in the promises of God. And you see that here in verse 3, don't you? Though men would fight and struggle with David, where does he put his confidence? His heart will not fail. Yet I will be confident in verse 3. And why will he be confident? Because in verse 4, one thing I have asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Notice there, he is appropriating his convictions in worship. So in fears, he seeks to remember the Lord, and being anchored in his confidence in the Lord, he rushes to the worship of the Lord, because that one thing is what guides his hearts. Do your fears lead you to worship, or do they lead you to worry? Do your fears lead you to worship, or do they lead you to worry? And what I want you to see this morning is that it's going to do one or the other. Fears are either going to call you to remember the Lord and worship him and put your heart before him and ask for his help, or you're going to try to fix it yourself. And when we try to fix it ourselves, those fears just amp up, don't they? They begin to immobilize us. Yes, David is proposing that rightly ordered worship is the best answer to our fears. That communion with God is what ends paralysis in our soul as we begin to trust him. And notice here, David just longs to be with the Lord there in verse 4, 5, and 6. He begins to stack terms, doesn't he? He longs to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in the temple of the Lord, to enter the shelter of the Lord, and to exhibit the presence of being with God in the tent of the Lord. Again and again, there are these places of safety and security in our text. There in verse 4. One thing he asks, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord, that he may inquire, verse 4 again, in his temple, that God would hide him, verse 5, in the shelter in the day of trouble, that he would conceal him under the cover of his tent, in verse 5, and then again in verse 6, and I will offer in his tent sacrifice of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. See, the comfort for his heart is that he gets to appropriate his convictions in the worship of God. As he worships him, he sees that God is for him. I mean, this takes us back to Romans 8, doesn't it? It's in Romans 8 that Paul says to us, he says to us, if God is for us, who can be against us? What shall we say of all these things? If God is for us, the Redeemer of our soul, who can be against us? And that's his confidence. You know, it's this idea of a one thing life, that we would not forsake worship of God for other measures in our lives, but that we would seek constantly to worship God, to immobilize the fears as we mobilize our trust in the Lord. You know, this picture is seen with Mary and Martha in the presence of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, there's this point where Jesus, just after telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, he comes in chapter 10 to the end. There's about five verses where he's in the house of Mary and Martha. And in chapter 10 of Luke, verses 38 through 42, right before Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he's with his disciples, and they are eating and drinking and listening. And Martha is busy about preparing the meal and taking care of Jesus and the friends. And Mary, rather than helping, she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just soaking it up, what he has to offer. And Martha's disappointed. She's disappointed. And Jesus says these words to her in Luke 10, 41 and 42. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Notice there this idea of a one thing mindset. She longs to be in the presence of God. It's the presence of God that brings an end to the fears that paralyze us. Not because those troubles have changed so much, but because we have focused upon a God who is in control even of the troubles that assail us. And we have this hope that God is at work. And so we need a one thing lifestyle, a worship that will place our hearts upon God, a gaze upon something that is bigger and more beautiful than our troubles, a gaze upon something that will free us from the fears that so easily paralyze us. It was Augustine who said this: "Fear is the response to the human heart when its one thing is threatened." Fear is the response of the human heart when its one thing is threatened. When things we really care for are threatened, it's easy to run to fear. But the reminder here is that God defines us. God fuels our conviction when we dwell in Him, when we gaze upon Him, when we inquire of Him. Notice, how do we get to this one thing mindset where we ask the Lord, where we seek the Lord? Well, it's this picture of, in verse 4, what's he going to seek after? He's going to seek after dwelling. That's this idea of safety in the abode. He's going to rest in God. He's going to dwell with God. And then he's going to gaze at God. He's going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, again there in verse 4. And then finally, he's going to inquire. He's going to seek the Lord. This is how we come and we seek in troubled times. We dwell, we gaze, we inquire to the Lord that we might find him defining our experience, rather than our experience defining him. It's Paul David Tripp, who said this: "You don't ever allow your experiences to interpret who God is. You let who God says he is to interpret your experiences." Now, this is from a man who knows challenge. This is from a man who's written actually a great deal on Psalm 27. As a matter of fact, if you go to Crossway Books, right now, you can get his devotional, 52 devotions on Psalm 27, and you can download it for free. Go and look. It will be a great ministry to your soul. But a few years ago, I think it was about 2014, Paul David Tripp went through a very difficult time in his life. He was, one Sunday afternoon, he was spending time with the family, and he began to get what he thought were some minor symptoms in his health, and so he called a family friend who was a doctor, and the doctor said, "That sounds peculiar. I think you ought to run down to the Jefferson Hospital." Paul David Tripp lives in downtown Philadelphia, and so it was just a short walk or ride down to the hospital. And so as they're going to the hospital, thinking that things are okay, that they'll give him some medicine, they'll get him back on his way, he stopped by Starbucks on the way. They had a little coffee, and then they make it to the emergency room. They get into the emergency room, and they begin to do tests on Paul David Tripp. And then there becomes concerns. Before the end of the ER visit, there were five heads of different departments from that hospital in his room giving in consultation. And the doctor told him, he said, "If you had waited 1 week, you would not be alive." He was in the forefront of going through renal failure. His kidneys were quitting on him. As a matter of fact, he would have 10 days in the hospital after that, and a part of that stay, the day after he went to the emergency room, he said the pain was so horrific that for 36 hours, his son just sat beside him, holding his hand as he cried out, "Oh Lord, help. Help, Lord, help me. Help, Lord." And then, a surgery every 4 months for the next 2 years. So he'd just about get healed, and then he would have to have a surgery, all to regain some function in his kidneys. And today, he still has lost 65% of his kidney function. But here is a man who says to us, let me read his quote again, "You don't ever allow your experience to interpret who God is. You let who God says he is interpret your experience." You know, when we talk to ourselves, and the person who speaks most to you is you. The person in your daily experience who speaks most to you is you. And that's how our fears begin to amp up, don't they? And when we are talking to ourselves, it's very important that we put God's talk right in the midst of that. What we need to do, what we need to understand, is that when fears assail us, we need to replace our self-talk with God's talk. We need to listen to Him. And that is what David is pursuing here. He's pursuing hearing the Lord, believing the Lord, following the Lord. You see, fears will assail us, and if we can replace that self-talk with the hope of Christ, then those burdens will ease, because we will have one who is strong and able. Seeking Christ is seeking confidence. Pat read this morning from Philippians 1 in his prayer. In Philippians 1, there Paul says, doesn't he, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." How does he have that kind of confidence? Because his love of God is greater than the fears of the world. Because he knows that God's love for him is greater than the challenges of the world. And so, Westminster, I want to leave you with one thing to believe and three things to do this morning. Throughout this week, as you walk throughout this week, as you're seeking Christ, one thing I want you to believe and three things I want you to do this week. The thing I want you to believe is this, is that God is bigger and stronger and more able than the coronavirus or whatever trials and travails assault you. God is bigger. God is stronger. God is able. In the events that we struggle with that more in our community, our prayer and our hope is in God. And He will meet us where we are, in the midst of financial hardship, in the midst of health struggles, in the midst of challenges in relationship. Let's place our hope in God. And then what do I want you to do? Well, I want you to do what the text says to do. Remember, seek, and rest. Remember that our God is on His throne, and that our God is at work throughout the universe and throughout our world and throughout Bryan College Station. He is at work, and when we remember these things, when we fill our hearts with these things, there is a hope in what God is doing. God has not left us. God draws near. And when our hearts are in fear, let's draw near to God, because He is certainly drawing near to us. God is at work. Remember that God is at work even now. And then seek. Seek the Lord. Can I encourage you that as much as you watch cable news, or as much as you look at the pictures on social media, would you spend equal time or more time reflecting on the goodness and greatness of God? Would you open your scriptures and would you read them? Would you, instead of running to those news medias every time, why don't you make a Spotify playlist of songs that bring comfort to the heart? Hymns and praise songs, things that would reflect. Seek to fill your soul with the things of God, the one who is in control. The world around us runs to the fears, but the people in fear who belong to God run to Him. And so run to Him in His Word. Run to Him in worship. Make some playlists that would develop for you the opportunity to hear the goodness, grace, and greatness of God in your daily experience. And then rest. Rest. None of our worry adds any length to our day. None of our worry will control God in these circumstances. But what we can do is we can trust the Lord that He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And that's what the psalmist knows. That's what David knows. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He has placed his hope in God. He will rest in him. And as he rests in him, he is able to see that God is with him. Fear is spiritual warfare. This week, there's going to be moments where you're going to be consumed by the fears around you. And fear is always spiritual warfare. But God is at work loving his people. And we have great opportunity to trust him, to worship him, and to serve him and one another. If we as a community can remember that we are called to be present and proclaiming, we will realize that we have great needs and God has great answers. He will turn our fear to love of neighbor. And let's do that. Let's find ways to help people around us who are in greater need than we are, even as we trust Christ. Let's do the good things that are helpful to people around us, good hygiene, social distancing. But let's not distance ourselves from people. Let's draw near to people, even if it's through technological ways to help, to serve, to bring medicine to those around us in our neighborhoods who have needs, to serve our community, to care for those who are in the medical profession who may be working long hours because of great distress, to care about those who have lost daily wages because of this economic downturn in our world. But whatever we do, let's do it because we know that Christ has served us. The man of sorrows knows our sorrow, and he will not leave us or forsake us. He will draw near. And so this is our prayer, that we may believe that God is strong and able, and that we will remember, seek, and rest in the joys of Christ. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, this morning as we come before you all over town, maybe even in different places in the U.S., we come to you with this hope, that you are a God who is strong and able. You are a God who cares. And so, Father, we pray that your care would rest upon those in need, that for health and safety, that you would be at work in our society, in our community, that you would order things in such a way that life would be preserved. And, Father, we pray for the heart of each of us, that we would not be consumed by our fears, but that we would be strengthened by you in your grace. Father, help us to anchor our confidence in who you are and not in our circumstances, that we may seek you and follow you and long to love you evermore. Father, we pray that in this hour you would help our hearts to well up in worship as we love and sing and wonder at the greatness of you, our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.